Well, tonight we're going to begin a study of spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And as we do that, I want to make this a little bit more of an interactive study. I don't want to just read through the chapter. You can do that on your own. I want to maybe hit some highlights, give maybe an overview of some of the main ideas, but I also want to have some interaction on what some of the things that he's talking about in the book, and also so that we can relate the principles to what you're dealing with in your own life and how we can apply them. And so tonight we're looking at the first chapter, and I realize that most of you probably haven't had a chance to read that yet. Some of you just got the book tonight, so don't feel any pressure to have read the chapter. For that matter, every week, you know, I think it'd probably be good for you to read the chapter ahead of time, but if there's a week that you don't or you can't, don't feel bad. We'll hit the highlights, and I think it'll still be profitable to you, and then you can go back and read it and maybe even gain some more profit from it by reading it after. So tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 1, Spiritual Disciplines for the Purpose of Godliness. And when I throw out, I'm just going to throw out a question. When I throw out the word discipline, what's the very first thing that you think of? What's that? Trouble? Trouble? Work? Hard work? What else? Correction. Okay, so more of a punishing discipline, perhaps. Yeah, correction. Anything else? The idea that we're looking at tonight comes from a word in the Greek that we will recognize probably as soon as I say it. Gymnasio is where we get our word gymnasium from. And so the word is the idea of effort, of putting forth diligence, hard work, sweat, even difficult labor into the process. And so when I tack on the word spiritual in front of that, we think of spiritual disciplines. How does that shape the meaning of the word? What does that do to it? Spiritual hard work, right? What is that? What is spiritual hard work? Okay. Okay. Habits, practices. She mentioned even a specific one that we're going to look at a little bit later, a spiritual discipline. She said spending time with God, whether that be reading His Word or prayer, solitude. Those are practices that we do. The way that he defines spiritual disciplines, I need to get the right copy of the book. The way that he defines spiritual disciplines is at the bottom of page 4, if you have a copy of the book, and he says, these are practices that are found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about practices, things that we do. We're talking about practices that are defined by the Bible. So these are not just things or activities or practices that we're just going to grab out of thin air and apply them to our lives. These are things that we find in Scripture, of things that godly people do and have done throughout the history of God's people. And so he says in the next sentence, these things, these disciplines, they're habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. One of the key verses, really the theme verse for the whole book, is 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So that's really the theme of the whole study. Discipline yourself, but not just as an end unto itself, but as a means to something higher, as a means to something greater. And so the thing that we're ultimately shooting for is not just to be people who do things. What we're ultimately shooting for is to be people of Christ, to be people whose lives, whose hearts, whose thinking, whose character is shaped and modeled after our Lord and Savior Jesus. And the disciplines that we're going to talk about, the practices, the habits, these things that we're going to talk about, they really are a path toward that goal. They're a means toward the end. And one way that you could think about this, I recently read another book on spiritual disciplines different from this one that was really helpful to me in thinking through what the spiritual disciplines are and how they work in our lives. Sometimes we can look at Bible reading or prayer or giving, spending time alone with God, going to church, evangelizing, any of these things that we might consider as spiritual practices, sometimes we can look at them as the thing that we're shooting for, as this is the mark of maturity. But that's really not the case. The mark of maturity is given to us in the Scriptures, and that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy and peace and patience and love. Those are really the marks of maturity, the marks of Christ-likeness. You would not measure how good a football player is just by how many sit-ups they can do, right? A football player's goal is not to do 1,000 sit-ups. That's not the ultimate goal, is it? What's the ultimate goal of a football player? The ultimate goal of a football player is to excel at their position so that they can help the team to win. That's the ultimate goal of a football player. Well, how does the football player prepare himself on the way to doing that? 1,000 push-ups. Yeah, that's right. 1,000 push-ups, 1,000 sit-ups, running 100-meter sprints, carrying tires, doing the little agility test through the ropes and the tires, hitting pads. These are all things that football players do that they don't do in a real game. So a football player doesn't hit a stationary block with a pad around it in a game. The football player hits another opponent in the game. The football player doesn't get on the field and do sit-ups in a game. But the sit-ups are preparation for the game. The hitting the pads in practice are preparation for the game. And so reading the Bible is essential for the walk of life that Christ has called us to. Praying and spending time alone with God is essential for the walk of life that Christ has called us to. But they're not the means, they're not the end. They're the means to the end. And so here's what happens when you make them the end goal. When you make these practices the end goal, you become a Pharisee. And so the Pharisee walks around with the Bible tied behind between their eyes, right? These phylacteries with these verses between their eyes. Literally from Deuteronomy 6, these commands that I've given you, tie them between your eyes. And so they walk around literally with the Word of God before their eyes so other people can see how spiritual they are. And they walk around, Jesus says, fasting with their faces all disfigured, all emaciated and hungry and thin, so that people can see that they're fasting. They walk around, Jesus says, with their long flowing prayers, long verbal public prayers, so that people can see how good they pray and how holy they are. But what did Jesus say? If that's their goal, they've had their reward, right? They've had their reward. Their reward is to be seen by men. They've gotten that reward. That's the only reward they're going to get. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they have an external show of religion, but what does he say about them? Your hearts are far from me. Inside, outside, you're all whitewashed and clean, but inside, your hearts are full of dead men's bones. Inside, your hearts are tombs, sepulchers. And so what happens is when we misplace the spiritual disciplines and make them an end unto themselves, we can end up becoming Pharisees. And we use our practices as badges of honor, in which we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we say, well, guess how many chapters of the Bible I read today? Or guess how many minutes I spent in prayer today? Or I fasted twice, 2 days this week. And we can end up using them as competition or as badges of honor, whereas that's not what they were ever intended to be. They're intended to be practices that we do privately that draw us closer to God and prepare us for the world in which we live. I'll extend that illustration just a bit more. If we need to be ready in the world to have self-control, to guard our eyes, to guard our mouths, to guard our hands, then one of the ways that God has given to us as a means of grace is to practice self-control before the temptation comes. So one of the purposes of fasting is not to earn brownie points with God. I want you to know that. The purpose of fasting is not to earn brownie points with God. The purpose of fasting is to discipline yourself to go without the food of this world so you'll become hungrier for the bread from God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But our problem in our 21st century world in America is we never go without food. We never go without anything. And we have, as a result, very little self-control as a society, as people. And so that when the real temptation hits, then we're not ready for it. We haven't done any sit-ups. We haven't done any push-ups. And we haven't done any 100-yard dashes. And we go out into the field to play the game of life as a Christian in the midst of a hostile world, and we lose. And so these disciplines are designed not as the goal, but as the means to the goal. So what are these things? They're practices, they're habits. He talks about on page 5 that there are personal disciplines as well as interpersonal disciplines. And what he means by that is there are disciplines that we do alone. There are disciplines that we do together. So just as an example of that, disciplines that we do together might be worshiping corporately. Even what we're doing right now, we're learning together, we're praying together. So singing together, these are things that, practices that we do together. But there's also practices that we do individually. Praying alone, reading the Word of God alone. Some of them you have to do by yourself, like solitude and silence and just getting off by yourself and spending time alone with God. So some are public or interpersonal that we do with other believers. Some are individual that we do by ourselves. And what his main point is, we got to do both. So don't get yourself out of balance thinking, I don't need the church, I can do this all by myself. And also don't flip it around saying, all I need to do is go to church and I don't need these other practices. We need both. We need both the personal and the interpersonal disciplines. He also says that these disciplines are activities, not attitudes. So while attitudes are important, the heart is central into becoming more like Christ. What we're talking about are actions. So we're talking about things that we do. And the point of this is oftentimes things that we do shape our attitudes and shape our hearts. And so, I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this before. Has there ever been something that you tried it the first time and you did not like it, but you kept on doing it, either because you just really wanted to learn to like this or because you just had to? It was a requirement either at school or a job. And so you ended up having to do it over and over again. And then after a little while, you actually found yourself liking it. Has that ever happened? When I may have given this illustration before. When I first started drinking coffee, I didn't like coffee. I didn't like it. And so then I would add stuff to it so I could drink coffee. And then I heard from my nutritionist and doctor how bad that was. And so I said, okay, I'm going to learn to drink coffee without sugar and cream and all that stuff in it. And so I did. And now I can drink coffee with the best of them. So, and I actually like it. I fix it every morning. So that's something I started out not liking, but now I actually enjoy and I like. My attitude changed. My like or dislike for it changed by means of action. And sometimes that can work even in the spiritual realm. You may start out thinking, this Bible reading, this is hard. I don't understand it. It's hard for me to stay focused. There are too many distractions. Keep working at it. Keep working at it. The more you read it, the more you'll understand it. The more you read it, the greater your affection will grow for it. And so we're not primarily talking about attitudes. We're talking about actions, disciplines, practices that we're seeking to do. He also says we're focusing on biblical practices. There are other practices that might be beneficial to us, but for the purposes of this study, we're just focusing on ones that the Bible specifically talks about. Things that the Bible highlights as important. And things that the universal church, the people of God, have practiced throughout the centuries. And so they've been tested not only by the Bible, but also by God's people throughout time. We're talking about practices that if we put these practices to work in our lives, they are sufficient to make us Christ-like. They're sufficient to help us grow in this path of godliness. The other thing he says about these spiritual disciplines is that these are, they're vitally connected to the gospel. And I want to stop here just for a moment. I want to get your interaction on this. But what are some false views, some wrong ways to think of spiritual practices and our salvation or the gospel? What are some wrong ways to think about it? Okay, yeah. One way is to think about it as, I have to do these things to earn heaven, right? So if I have to read my Bible, I have to give in the offering or give to the poor, I have to pray, I have to, you know, I have to go through A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I have to do these things, and in doing those things, I merit salvation or I merit eternal life. That would be a wrong way to look at these disciplines. And so the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of any work that we can do, so that there's nobody that can boast. Nobody can have any pride in themselves or in these works that they do, because that's not how we're made right with God. So that's one wrong way to think about these disciplines. What's another wrong way to think about these disciplines in terms of our relationship with God or salvation? I mentioned one a little while ago. I'll just kind of expand on it here a little bit. I threw out the idea, these practices don't earn us brownie points with God. And so there are some believers who, while they would agree, these things don't save us. Okay, this is not what earns me eternal life. They would agree with that. But then they subtly fall into the thinking that somehow, as a Christian, these practices earn me higher standing with God. Almost as if there's, like, once you're in the door by faith, now we can, like, one-up each other. Or I can be on a higher plane than where you are, or I can get greater blessing from God based on my spiritual practices, or we can even fall into a wrong way of thinking of, well, if I read my Bible today, that makes up for this lie that I told yesterday. And there's that subtle trap that we can fall into, even as believers. We think, Okay, I'm justified by grace through faith, but now that I'm in, I'm going to earn some brownie points with God by doing these practices, and I want to say that's not true either. Our standing with God, we're a child of God. We're welcomed into the family. And our standing in grace, our standing in God's kingdom, our standing as children of our Heavenly Father is not based on what we do. And so we don't earn brownie points with God. We don't atone for any bad things that we do by these practices. And so they're not for our standing with God, either to get in or as tiered levels in terms of our standing with God once we're in. Any other ways that you can think of that maybe these spiritual disciplines might be wrongly thought about in terms of the gospel? Let me throw out one that I think probably the vast majority of professing Christians fall into. And that is, I'm saved by grace. I don't need these. I think that's, if you were to slice up the pie of people and how they think about these practices, they either fall on one side or the other. They're either, I need these things to be saved, or a lot of people say, I don't need them at all. And so because of their understanding of salvation by grace through faith, they think, I'm forgiven, and so this doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I read my Bible. It doesn't matter if I pray. It doesn't matter if I draw closer to God. It doesn't matter if I develop any discipline in living for God because I'm forgiven. I'm in, right? And there is that mindset in our culture. The problem is that the Bible won't let us come to that conclusion. The Bible won't let us come to the conclusion that these things are not important. Because there, I want to throw out some Bible words to you, some Bible salvation words to you, and you interact with me on defining these. If I were to throw out the word justification, what does that mean? We are justified with God. Made right, has to do with standing. We're forgiven. Declared not guilty, declared righteous in terms of our standing before God. Our understanding of justification is that it is a judicial term. It's a forensic term, meaning it has to do with our position, our standing. So once we were guilty, then by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared now not guilty. So now we're justified, declared righteous, because our sins have been paid for by Christ, and Christ's righteousness has been imputed to our account. And so on the basis of Christ's merits, we are viewed as righteous, not guilty. That's justification. I'm going to throw out another salvation word to you, regeneration. What is regeneration? New birth. New life, right? So new life. Jesus talks about it with Nicodemus in John 3. No one sees the kingdom of God except they are born again, born from above. New life. And now, what does new life, what does regeneration produce? Let me put it this way. I'm going to put your thinking caps on now. Justification is forensic, positional. Is regeneration forensic and positional, or is it experiential? In other words, does something actually happen to us that changes in us in regeneration? Yes. It is experiential. So we are changed experientially by the gracious work of God in regeneration. It's a gracious work. It comes from God. He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but it actually changes us. It changes our thinking. It changes our affections. It opens our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. It opens our ears. It softens our hearts. It gives us a longing for the things of God. So, is it possible for someone to be justified but not be regenerated? No. No. So every person who is justified positionally is also by grace regenerated experientially so that there is a change in who they are. And what will that change in their heart manifest itself in? Repentance, faith, works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we are saved by faith, not by works, not anything that we have done, but according to His mercy. So there's no room for boasting. But then we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That God has prepared, foreordained, prepared in advance for us to do. And so we're saved by grace, we're also regenerated by grace, and that regeneration by grace produces a change of heart and life that wants then to love God and serve God. What if I threw out another word to you? Sanctification. Spiritual growth, holiness. The idea of sanctified is the idea of holy, being set apart. Sanctification is both momentary at salvation in the sense that we're set apart unto God. We now belong to Him. But then it is also progressive and experiential, meaning that throughout my life as a believer, I am going to grow in holiness. And he gives a quote in, this is at the bottom of page 2. Bottom of page 2. He says, we are not merely to wait for holiness, we are to pursue it. And then he quotes from Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a command to strive for holiness. Without holiness, he says, that is Christ-likeness or godliness, no one will see the Lord. So how does this work? Are we saved by works or not? We're not. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for them. We're saved then to do them. And so he gives a pretty good summary, I think, of how this works. This is at the bottom of page 3. Last paragraph on page 3. He says, all who come to God, trusting in the person and work of Jesus to make them right with God, are given the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. The presence of the Holy Spirit causes all those in whom He resides to have new holy hungers they didn't have before. That's regeneration. Then, on the next page, page 4 at the top, he says this. The reason why holiness is so important, and the reason why Hebrews 12, 14 can say, without holiness no one will see the Lord, is this. The reason that he or she will not see the Lord in eternity is because he or she does not know the Lord now. For those who know Him are given His Holy Spirit, and all those indwelled by the Holy Spirit are compelled to pursue holiness. So, here's what I'm saying. Biblically speaking, you can't really have a Christian who says, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't matter if I follow Him. Biblically speaking, that thing doesn't exist. And so a Christian is not only one who believes Jesus, but one who follows him. And so Jesus says to those, take my yoke upon you. It's a yoke. There's a training process there. There's a burden that we must bear. But he says, it's not a heavy burden. It's not, my yoke is easy. My burden is light, but there is a yoke there. You need to come unto me and follow me and learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Now, here's the great paradox and the irony of the Christian life. The means to rest is through work. The means, or the way to rest and satisfaction of soul is through the yoke that Jesus places on us. Come and learn of me, follow me, do the things that I did. And so there is a close relationship between the spiritual disciplines and the gospel. In other words, we can't separate these things. The disciplines don't save us, but we also can't say they're not important, because the disciplines of spirituality, the disciplines of godliness are proof, are evidence of the fact that there is a hunger, a longing in our heart for God and the things of God. And then lastly, he says, and we've already talked about this, but spiritual disciplines are means, not ends. So they're the path to the goal. They're not the goal itself. So what is the goal? The goal is godliness. The goal is godliness. The goal is to be like Christ. Romans 8:29. Those whom God has predestined, he has foreordained that they should be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's purpose for his children is that they be conformed to the likeness of Christ, Christ's image. And the means that God has given to us in the path toward Christ's likeness are these disciplines. So, Bible reading, prayer, things like that. They're the means that God has given to us to work diligently toward holiness. Now, how does that work? If these practices are gracious things, then how do they also involve effort? Because, you know, in our minds, that doesn't make sense. How can these things be gracious gifts from God and yet at the same time require our diligent effort? He talks about that, bottom of page 11. He uses Colossians 1:29. This is a quote from Paul. Colossians 1:29. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." It's an interesting concept, isn't it? So where does the energy come from? God. The energy comes from God. The grace comes from God. So then, therefore, what's my response to that? I work, Paul says. So the proper response to God's grace is not, okay, I can just sit back and do nothing because God's grace is just going to pick me up and carry me over here and make me everything I'm supposed to be. That's not the biblical picture of sanctification. That is the biblical picture of justification. The biblical picture of justification is God's grace says, you were lost, now you're found. Justification is, you were guilty, now you are not guilty. You did nothing. That's justification. Sanctification, growth toward Christ-likeness, involves effort. It is a process of growth in which God's Spirit lives within us and energizes us, and we work with the fuel and the energy that he supplies. A really great passage along those lines is 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to take time to look at it, but 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "In our knowledge of Christ, God has given to us everything that we need for life and for godliness." So in salvation, God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. That sounds like grace. God's given it to us. He's blessed us with everything we need for life, eternal life, and for godliness. Then he says, two verses later, in verse 5, "Therefore, with all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control." brotherly love. So we've been given everything we need, therefore, diligently work. That's the biblical model of spirituality. And so it's effort. It is discipline. And the purpose of that discipline is not as an end unto itself, but for the ultimate goal, which is to be like Jesus. And he finishes out the chapter by talking about the fact that this is God's will. This is God's will. God has given us commands. He's given us instructions to work toward this. He's given us instructions to be self-controlled, to be self-disciplined. He's given us instructions to take Jesus' cross upon ourselves and to learn of him and to deny ourselves and follow him. And that takes purpose and effort. And then he concludes with three ideas, and I'll finish with this. He says, there is a danger in neglecting the spiritual disciplines. One danger is what we've already talked about, and that is the person who thinks, I can be saved and I don't need these things. That's a dangerous place, and I think that person is susceptible, is in a dangerous place of being the person that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. On the last day, he's going to say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There are going to be people who are surprised on Judgment Day. So one danger of neglecting these spiritual disciplines is that it calls into question the true longing of our heart and whether or not we've been changed on the inside. The other danger of neglecting the spiritual disciplines is that we may bear little fruit for the kingdom, and we set ourselves up for temptation and being weak when temptation comes. And so there's danger in neglecting these. He says there's also great freedom when we practice them. You see, how does that make sense? When I think of discipline, I think of hard work, I think of diligence, I think of doing things out of drudgery, if this is hard. And he says, no. If you have the right perspective of discipline, it actually leads to freedom. And he gives the example of a concert guitarist. He used this at the beginning of the chapter as well as at the end. He gives the example of a concert guitarist, a concert classical guitarist who has spent their lives practicing every day, right? That's discipline, right? Practicing every day. Guess what? When that guitarist gets out on stage, are they limited or do they have freedom? They have more freedom with the guitar than anybody else in that room has. That's why they're on stage and everyone else is watching. They can do anything they want to with that guitar. They have complete freedom because they've disciplined themselves to do it. And so what he's saying is, as we discipline ourselves in these practices of godliness, we can live for God and we can face an evil, hostile world really with freedom and with confidence, without fear, because we have disciplined ourselves to live in the footsteps of our master. So there's freedom in that. And he says there's also an invitation to joy in these practices. There's an invitation to joy. Something that we could be tempted to see as hard work and as a drudgery can, with practice and with time and with the Holy Spirit's help, be seen as incredible joy. And I hope for you that times in God's Word are not viewed as, oh, I got to check it off on my list today. I hope times for you in God's Word are seen as, I love doing this. I love hearing what God says. I love reading about God's actions in history. I love this. I love praying and spending time with God. I love communing with Him. I love just getting away from all the busyness and the craziness of life and setting down, turning off my computer, turning off my phone, getting out away from everything and just spending time alone with God. It will lead to joy. And so there's enjoyment in the midst of the disciplines. Do y'all have any thoughts? the main idea that I want us to think about is that these are practices, they're exercises, they're activities that have been given to us by God, both by command as well as by example in Jesus. You ever think about the fact that Jesus fasted? You ever think about the fact that Jesus prayed to God? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He is the God-man. And yet, Jesus prayed, found it necessary to pray. We read in the Gospels that the night before He chose His 12 disciples, He spent all night in prayer. Jesus fasted. Jesus prayed. And in the other book that I was telling you that I read about spiritual disciplines, there was a concept that I'm still chewing on. I don't know if I'm in 100% there yet in agreement with him, but he's got me thinking about it. Most often when we think about Jesus 40 days of in the wilderness when he was being tempted of the devil, fasting, no food, out in the middle of the wilderness, oftentimes we think that the devil came to him at his weakest point when he was most susceptible to the temptation of turn these stones into bread. And this author completely flipped it on its head for me. And he said, no, because he was practicing the disciplines of fasting and prayer and solitude with God, when the devil threw that temptation at him of turn these stones into bread, it just bounced off him. It was meaningless to him because he had already disciplined his body to not need bread for the last 40 days. And had been communing and been living on God's Word and God's Spirit. And so it was actually, he says, he was actually more prepared for the temptation. He was actually at his strongest point for the temptation because he had been in discipline and fasting and prayer. He was ready for the devil when that temptation came. Anyway, think on that. But these disciplines, they're given to us as a means of grace. They're difficult, they're hard work, but they're also things of joy. Practices of joy, practices that lead to freedom, and practices that lead us to the ultimate goal, which is to be like Jesus, to have our hearts and our character modeled after His. Y'all have any thoughts, any questions before we close our time?
I remember a book, something that George Mueller said, and George Mueller was a great man of faith, and accomplished great things for God. He read through Scripture, I think, some 200 times in his lifetime. He said, work with all your might, but trust not the least in your work. And he was speaking specifically about spiritual disciplines. We really have to pour ourselves into it with everything that we have without putting any faith or trust in that. That's going to merit or do anything. Trust that God's the one that's going to do it, but we do have to pour ourselves wholeheartedly into it.
That's good. If any of you didn't hear that, he was talking about George Mueller, and a great man of prayer, and he gave the quote that work with all your might, but don't trust in those works. So put your trust in God. And I think that fits well with that quote from Colossians of Paul is, God, I worked mightily with all of the energy that God gave me. So he worked hard, but at the end of the day, he knew where the strength came from. He knew that it wasn't himself that he was leaning on. It was God. That's good. Thank you, brother. Well, my prayer, my hope is that this will be encouraging to you, this will be helpful to you, and that we can mold our whole lives. Not just, really my idea with this is our whole lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every single day of the week, we are to be God's people and pursuing every day of the week Christ-likeness. And these practices can be helpful in that journey toward Christ-likeness. and they're practices that God himself has given us. And so we should in grace avail ourselves to them.